So last week, I started a series called Back to the Garden. We're going to just review a little bit just because it's been a whole week and some people may not have been here, but you can get that teaching on our website at worldviewcommunity.com under the media tab. So what I was sharing last week is as we are wrestling with the Lord about what we feel like he's been sharing with us, and that is that we would like to go back and re-examine the things that we think we know about God and just clarify them with him and make sure that we haven't caught ourselves in any religion, any misunderstandings of scripture. And we just want to re-look at that. It's very possible that we have many, many truths that we have that are solid, but we just want to every once in a while just take a look at things again and go back to the beginning and not align the Word of God to our life, our traditions, or our doctrine, but align ourselves with God's doctrine, God's timeline, God's Word. Okay? And so we're humans, we get off on some of our thinking. So we want to just lay our life next to Scripture and make sure that we're not following human ideas, but God's ideas. We want to remove everything that hinders, as Paul says in Hebrews 12, and I put that back in your notes again. The scripture Hebrews 12 is in your notes. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So my question was, are we just to lay aside sin? There's some other things that aren't necessarily sin that are encumbrances to us. And they can be many things in our lives. They could be things that are okay to do, but they have become bondages to us. That word lay aside in the Greek actually means to put off, stow away, or like renounce. So it could be read, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also renounce every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And the way we run isn't by being smarter, isn't by being more clever, isn't by coming up with a new thing that we're supposed to be doing. It's by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so we really want, could there be things that we thought about God, and they've come to be encumbrances for us. And so we want to make sure that everything that we're doing to the best of our knowledge is a God thing and not something that could be causing an encumbrance on us to not be able to run well. I know everybody in here wants to run well. So we are going to relook at things so that if there are things that we're believing that are not actually biblical and are stopping us from being able to run, don't you want to renounce those? Don't you want to get rid of them? Don't you want to be able to run with the Lord? So we're going to start sharing things with you that I'm not sure if we have all figured out. But I'm not afraid to do that with you guys because we've talked about this. The whole concept of fivefold ministry is each one of us doing our part. We need the apostolic eyesight. We need the prophetic ear. We need the teaching voice. We need the shepherding heart. We need the evangelistic, evangelistic joining type thing that the evangelists have. So we need each one. So if Rich and I are the only ones sitting behind a closed door and we're figuring it all out and then we're handing it to you, then you guys just kind of become robots. So we need to just be okay that if we're saying things, that we're wrestling them together. And we want to wrestle some scriptures with you today. And we did that by turning all the way to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. And we talked about the Garden of Eden and how it was his plan for us from the very beginning, that this is where he always wanted us to live in those first two chapters of the Bible. But sin messed it up. But we showed last week, hopefully, that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we actually have every right, every authority to walk back in to that relationship with Jesus in the first two chapters of the Bible. And not only that, but everything that he ordained in those first two chapters of the Bible, if we're able to go back to that place, we should be able to walk in those things again. I just want to share one little example of that. I know people that truly believe that. And even though in Genesis 3, it says that because of the curse, women would have pain in labor. That was because of the curse. That wasn't God's idea. It happened after the curse. It happened after the fall. And I know women, I am not one of them, that was able to grab a hold of that in faith and believe that and actually had birth with no pain. I mean, I know people like that, that have said, I don't have to live under that curse anymore. That was a curse put on because of our failure, but because of what Jesus did, I can walk back into the promises that he set aside for us from the very, very beginning. So that's what we want to look at. What was God, if God is allowing us to walk back into Genesis 1 and 2, we need to know what Genesis 1 and 2 says. So we're going to look at that a little bit more today. I'm going to still do a couple verses I want to recap for you. Genesis 1:26, it's in your Bible. I mean, it's in your notes. It's also in your Bible. It's in your notes. I'm read it one time through, and then I'm going to just highlight a couple of the clauses in here, a couple phrases. It says, then God said, so this is the first time the Godhead speaks about man. And it says, let us make man in our image. Our image. So it's not just God talking. It's the three in one. The three of them are talking together and they're saying, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth. So the phrase I want us to look at, and we looked at this last week, is let us make man. When you go back into the Greek, you can see that that word man, which sometimes will be translated as Adam, but if you go back to the Greek, and I showed you guys last week a bunch of verses that had the Hebrew in it, that showed this phrase, when they would use the phrase man in English, it is the Greek word ha-adam. Now, ha-adam is not a single man, even though in English it has been translated into a single man. The word for man in Hebrew is ish. The word in Genesis 1 and 2, and not until Eve is taken out of Adam is this being called an ish. It's called Ha-Adam. And Ha-Adam actually means mankind. It means a group. It is not a single person. It's not talking about, these verses are not talking about a singular male person. So it should say, let us make mankind in our image. And then the next little clause in here that I have says, in our image, according to our likeness. That's what God said. We talked a little bit about that last week. What does that mean? Stop for a second and think. What does it mean that we are made in their image? There's a lot that entails. There's a lot that we could talk about of how we're made in the image of the Godhead. But what I asked you last week is, if we're made in his image, we're also, the fullness of that image is how do they relate to each other. Relationally, how does the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit relate to each other? Because he made mankind in that image also. And we talked about, when we think about what the relationship is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do you see one vying for authority? Do you see them in disunity? Do you see one ruling over the other person? Do you see one that is highlighted more than the other? Now, they do step in and out of one being more prominent, right? But there's mutual respect, there's a unison, they're working together. So if we, male and female, are made in their image, at this point, the woman is still inside the being, correct? Ha-Adam, shouldn't man and woman relate to each other in the same way? male and female, in unison and mutual respect. Now, I did say last week, and I'll say this again, we can talk. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm not talking about what God created in marriage and the headship of that. I'm talking about male and female. I'm just talking about genders right now, male and female. So just go with me. I'm just reading the Bible, right? I'm not really saying, I'm trying not to say too much of my opinion. I am assuming that the Godhead does have respect for each other. And if we're made in his image, we should also, you know, in unison with mutual respect. Let's look at Genesis 1:26 a little bit further down. It says, after he says that, he says, and let them rule. Let them rule. This verse seems to show me that while man and woman were still one flesh, they were both given authority to rule and reign. Not just man and woman. Okay, I'm going to read you a pretty long passage, and I want you to pay attention to this. We did do this last week, and then we'll get into the new thing that I want to share this week. So every time the word man has been used in English that really should be ha-adam, I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to say mankind, because I want you to see what was going on when the woman was still inside the man. When we were still one being in the garden, before woman was taken out, this is what God said to them. Then the Lord took mankind and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded mankind, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that mankind should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to mankind, even though the Bible says Adam, that word is still mankind, to see what he would call them. And whatever mankind called each living creature, that was its name. So mankind gave names to the cattle and the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for mankind, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So you guys are very familiar with that passage. I'm sure that you've read it a gazillion times, maybe not a gazillion, but quite a few. What do you see in this passage that the being did before the woman was removed from his side? What did they do? We just read it. Go ahead. They named the animals. It was given authority before she was taken out of his side. So I believe when we really look at these scriptures, we see a very different story of the creation account and the authority and function of the female race than I have been told. And why is it a big deal? It seems like it's a little self-serving for me to stand up here as a woman and say this. But I want you guys to know, and I'm sure you know me by now, I'm kind of a big picture thinker. I'm not thinking about this about me. I'm not thinking about, well, good, now I have a voice and I'm going to have authority and I can have all this authority I want because I was given it in the garden. If that's your idea, then you're kind of already going down the wrong path. The reason why it's a big deal to me is, let's think big picture. What if mankind and womankind began to walk this out? What if we looked at the male of mankind and the female of mankind in their original intention, ruling and reigning together like the image of the Godhead? And I put this in your notes because I want you to think about this. Is the power of the unity of man and woman coming together to rule and reign like God originally intended so powerful that the enemy had to spend 6,000 years trying to keep us from it? Is there something that we're missing by separating us, mostly in the church still? The world's getting a little better about it, but mostly in the church because of some misunderstood scriptures in the New Testament. Here's what I want to say about that. I know they're in there. We'll talk about them at some point if you would like to do that. But here's what I want to say. We don't take what's in the New Testament and we don't say the Old Testament has to confirm the New Testament. Because the Old Testament are the scriptures were there first. So if there's something that's happening in the scriptures in the Old Testament, and there seems to be a little bit of a about something in the New Testament, then where we really need to look is in the New Testament and see what's going on there, because the Old Testament was the standard. So here's what God is showing them in the very beginning of time. This is what he created. He created male and female to rule together with authority, together. Not one vying over the other, okay? Yes, there's marriage covenant. That's a little different, but that's not where I'm going. So we need to kind of look at the New Testament and some of the things that Paul said and say, God, what is, this kind of makes it sound like women should never speak. That can't be right, because we see what God's intention was in the very beginning, was for that not to be that way before the curse. If you want to read Genesis 3, you can kind of see there's a little bit of that reality of how that all started happening, with women being subordinate? Is that the right word? Under men. Okay, that was a bunny trail. So my idea after I realized that several years ago is that we need to realign ourselves with biblical doctrine and renounce the doctrines that have been twisting the word of God to us, misaligning, misappropriating, misidentifying male and female. So we're going to continue our journey through Genesis 2 today. In your notes, you have this passage, and it's going to repeat a couple of the verses I just read, and we're going to go on to the next thing that I want to share with you. In verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that mankind should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Does anybody have your Bible or paper Bible open? Okay, can you tell me what your version says in 18 about that helper comparable to him? What does it say? Suitable? Anybody else have another thing? A helper suitable? A companion suitable for helping him. Anybody else have something different? Fit for him. Okay, it goes on. Out of the ground, the Lord formed the beast. We see that he brought him, he named the animals. And then it says down at the end of verse 20, again we see it. "But for mankind there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep." Here's where we're going to start seeing some stuff happen. We're not going to go there today. "And he took one of his ribs and close up the flesh in that place." So we see the phrase helper comparable to him. We just read some of the translations of what the church says. When you look up the word help, because all those versions said the word help. When you look up the word help, it kind of gives you an idea. I'm not trying to overinflate this, but I'm just telling you what I feel like I've heard my whole life. Is it kind of gives you a picture, okay, I am going to over-exaggerate a little bit because to make the point, that there's some really smart person doing something really awesome, and the woman's job is to come up there and help them do their great thing. That's kind of what the word kind of help means. It means you come alongside and give assistance to somebody. I was always kind of told, even in the nicest way, that the woman's job, according to this verse, was to be kind of like an assistant. Kind of like, could be a nurse, kind of like maybe a vice president. Has anybody else heard things kind of like that as for women? I mean, nobody was saying anything mean. They were trying to be nice. No, you guys, you're to help. You're to come alongside of them. That's kind of how I was always told until I read it a little bit more, until I dug a little deeper. The word helper in the Hebrew is number 5828. That's in your notes. This is very nice. Every once in a while, the English word means the same word as the Hebrew word. Thank you very much. That makes it a little easy. The word suitable, which is what is in the King James Version, it says a helper suitable for him. That Hebrew word means in front of, opposite to, or corresponding. So what that means is a helper in front of, like a mirror. That's what that kind of that means. It's like a helper that is in front of, opposite to, or the other side of. And when that particular context, and when the, in this particular context, when used with a preposition, that means corresponding to. Now, who knows what a corresponding angle is? I was very interested in this when I first looked this up. The first time I found all of this and started digging was about 5 years ago. I've never talked about it to the in the pulpit. Because I'm a little, I feel a little unsafe. I feel like I'm saying things that will feel a little, make me feel a little nervous. So I kind of really tried to dig in this because I didn't want to be missing something. I didn't want to be getting caught up in false theology and doctrine. So I dug a lot. And a corresponding angle, I would think, I know there's a couple math people in here. When you have, I'm going to try to do it. When you have two parallel lines and you intersect that with another line, okay? So I wish I could draw it like two lines parallel. And you intersect it with another line. You would think corresponding would be the angle on this side of the line and on this side of the line. I mean, if you're thinking about male and female, like two pieces coming together. But the corresponding angle is the angles that are the same when you have the parallel line. So we don't complete each other. We're not one is this and one is that. We're the same. Now, that can't mean we're really the same because our bodies aren't the same. So what does it mean? It has to mean something. It doesn't mean that our bodies, our physical bodies are the same, but it means we're the same. It means we're the same. When you put these two words together, and you put helper suitable in the Hebrew, you're combining two words. And those words mean Ezer Kenegdau. Just for the sake of seeing, if I'm just interested to know this. If who in here, besides hearing it from my mouth, has ever heard the word Ezer Kenegdau? Before me? Okay, anybody else? Yeah, it's really weird. I'd never heard of it. I mean, I never heard of it in the church. I never heard of it any place until about 5 years ago when I stumbled upon this. So when these words are put together, they take on another meaning. Now, this is in your notes. In the Old Testament, this phrase is used 21 times. Two times about women in Genesis 2. That remember that suitable helper, we saw it twice. Three times for nations who Israel appealed to for military aid. Okay? The next references that I have in your notes is when God himself was called Ezer Kenegdau in scenarios of strength and help. Can somebody count those and just tell me how many times in the Old Testament was this your word used for God as a helper? 16 times. Did I say 15? I might have missed one. You guys can go look them up. It says it. I looked them up myself. I wanted you to see and put them in there. Every one of those times, God is referred to as a helper by using dominant military force. It's connected with words like, he is my helper, a shield and defense. I put these in your notes. He is helper. He's a better than chariots and horses. He's a helper standing as a sentry watching over his people. Did anybody ever know that? That that's what we're called? That the woman, the female race is referred to and compared to something like God when he comes in to bring military force? I mean, that's the last thing I was ever told. It's the last thing I was ever told is that God created the female race to be a dominant military force or being compared to God like that. Not God, the shepherd. Not the savior, but the strength that comes and helps in times of desperation. That's what he called females for males. But the fall and sin mess this up, and it really keeps us off balance. And here's what happens is men, because of this misunderstanding, men try to dominate with strength. And you know what? Women turn right around and try to dominate with control. Because we're not understanding who we are and what we're supposed to be made. So we come out all manipulative and all controlling. We do, ladies. That's kind of a very typical way that women in the fall, in their weakness, will try to gain control, and men do it with power and strength. More, you know, I mean, women do abuse men now physically, but men, you know, men, they're going to dominate by forcing a woman, and a woman is going to dominate by being controlling and manipulative because of the fall. Emotional abuse. Godly women are so afraid to fall into control and manipulation. Godly women are so afraid, strong godly women are so afraid to fall into that, that we kind of hold back. I've done it my whole life. I'm just a strong temperament anyway, but every time I would just be like, okay, I don't want to be manipulative. Okay, I don't want to be controlling. Okay, I don't want to be Jezebel. Okay, you know, I've called that a couple times myself, but I want to honor God so much. So I'm like, okay, Stacy, step back, be careful. But the plan of the enemy is to keep us from Genesis 1:28. Man and woman together. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion together. Together, he says it. There's two errors that most Christian women fall into. And I put this in your notes, and I know I'm talking to women right now, but it's very important for you guys to hear this too, because you have to be a part of the solution also. Okay? So here are the two errors that most Christian women fall into. We either believe scripturally that we don't have a voice and we're silent. These are the errors. Now, not everybody falls into these, but these are some of the things that happen. You either go to one extreme or another. Or we know that God has placed something in us, so in the flesh, we have pushed into control and manipulation. These are the extremes of okay, I'm just supposed to sit here and be quiet. Don't say anything. Or I know I have power, so I'm going to come in and I'm going to tell you guys what I'm going to do. But I believe God is wanting to make this right. I believe he's wanting to shed light on this in order to have the fullness of what God intended. Not for me. I don't want you to know this so that all the women in here now have this right now to be powerful and love Jesus, but also walk in their power. I want us to get this right, not for individual personal reasons. I want this to become right, because I want to see the fullness of what God intended for humankind. Because I want us to have our authority back together to rule and reign and subdue the earth. Gosh, do we not need to subdue the earth? Is there not just terrible, stinking things that are happening in the earth? Where's the kingdom of God? Could this be a piece of it? Could this be part of the problem that we're not walking in authority and dealing with the things that we should be dealing with because we're on two different sides of the table? You know, maybe this is the problem. We've not come together in mutual respect, female and male. And so we've not walked in authority. So the enemy's had a heyday in our culture. And I believe we're in a global season where God wants to see this happen. And I'm going to give you a couple reasons why I think that's the facts. Because it really isn't about me having a voice are all of my female friends. It's really about the kingdom of God getting restored back to its intention. And here's why I think God's doing it now. Because the enemy doesn't know the future, but he tries to manipulate the future. Okay? The enemy tries to shift history. And let me explain to you why I think that. I think sometimes he can sense something, like he's like, something's up. Like he can tell in the spiritual realm that, like, man, I think God's about to do something. It feels a little to me. And he tries to thwart God's plans or pervert it. So here's some examples. I think that Satan, even though he doesn't know the future, could tell that God was getting ready to release the Israelites from Egypt. I think he knew something was up. And so he was, so what he tried to do, he thought, you know, maybe they're going to get free soon. I feel like there's a rumbling in the spiritual realm. So he tries to thwart it by killing babies. He tried to kill the babies, but Moses survived, but God, right? The enemy knew, he was like, something's up. And so I'm going to take care of this, because if anybody's born that can come in and be a deliverer, I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen, but God. And again, we see that with Jesus. We see it with Jesus. He's thinking, man, there's all these prophecies. There's all these things that are in the Word of God, and something in the inside of me, the enemy's saying, thinks that something's getting ready to shift around here. There's a deliverer coming, and is this the one? Is this the one the prophet spoke about? Well, I'll take care of it. I'll kill all the children again, but God. Right? He's seeing history. Now let's take it into a lot more close history for us. Israel has not been a nation for 2,500 years in the mid-1900s. 2,500 years. Who's ever thinking they're going to be a nation again? Who's ever got it in their head? Who's ever thinking, man, because no other nation has ever survived that long with not being together. Nobody's thinking Israel's going to be a nation again, except prophecy. Except prophecy. So, for some reason, in 1930s, he provokes Hitler to kill thousands of Jews. Does he know that in 10 short years, or less than 20 years, Israel, he's feeling something's happening with Israel right now? I know what I'll do. I'm going to come in and I'm going to destroy them so they can't be a nation, but God. But God. And Israel becomes a nation. Who would have thought it? But I think the enemy had kind of he was like, something's going on, so let me just kill them, and then they won't be a nation anymore. The enemy must have also sensed that something was happening with women in about the early 1900s. So he pushes back with a thing called feminism. The early 1900s is considered the birth of feminism. He knew something was happening with women in the early 1900s. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pervert it, and I'm going to raise up a concept of this thing called feminism so that it would pervert what God might be wanting to do. But still, just think about this. How crazy is it in the 1900s that there are multiple females that rose up on the church scene, were miracle workers? They weren't even allowed to be in church hardly back then in denominations. And you got Maria Woodsworth Eder, you guys know her, Amy Simple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, do you guys know those names? Crazy women that rose up in that time to advance God's kingdom, miracle workers. But he wanted to pervert it. So he raises up this thing. He's like, I think God's doing something with women. So let me pervert it. And I'll raise this thing up, feminism, to like counter it. And now again, in society, there is such a push for feminism again. There's been four waves of feminism that's happened in globally. The first one in 1900s, that was the biggest one. The second and third awakening, you can read about this in articles, not Christian, I mean just feminist. They weren't that great. They didn't really do what they wanted them to do, the second and third waves. But they're saying now there's an awakening. They're calling the fourth and possible most powerful wave. Why? Why is the enemy increasing feminism at such a level? I think it can only mean one thing when I look at history, that God wants to do something, that God wants to raise up women. I got some of these statistics. The Women's March of 2017, people say had anywhere from 3.3 to 4.6 million women in Washington, D.C. marching. 2017. 3.3 to 4.6. The next highest march by protesters in Washington, D.C. was the next year, 1,500. That's less than half. And you know what march that was? the Women's March of 2018 and 2017 were the two highest. Don't you think our country was pretty upset about Vietnam? You know what the march produced for Vietnam marchers? 500,000. The amount of women that marched on the mall in 2017 and 2018 is more than the population of not St. Louis, not Kansas City, but the whole state of Missouri. How could they rally so many? It's mind-blowing. And I think because it's a counterfeit movement of what God really wants to do. I really, really believe. It seems that because I think what happens in the church, I catch myself doing this. When feminism arises, godly women pull back because we don't want to be a part of that. Because we know it's evil. We know it's manipulation. We know it's not godly. But we need to be inquiring of the Lord. Instead of leaning back, we need to be saying, why is that happening in our society right now? Is God trying to do something? Is God trying to do something? Because Satan's kind of a perverter and a copier, and he messes with history. So my question is, what are you doing, Lord? That's how we should be looking. And when we see things happening in our history, in our current history right now, like in the day we live in, and it's a little bizarre, even if it seems evil, we need to be asking, could the enemy be catching on to something? And we need to be careful not to pull back. We need to be leaning into the Lord and saying, is this you and the enemy's trying to manipulate it? Does that make sense? And that's kind of where my mind went. And I think that's why I started looking into all of this was, why is this feminism thing rising up so strongly right now in America? So I don't really know exactly what's going on. I'm just highlighting it to you guys. And I want to begin to sound the trumpet. I think God really wants to unleash the hidden power of female, of women as a weapon, right? We're dominant military force. God said it. And I didn't say it. Ezer Konegdow. It's in the Bible. And for the purpose of not to run ahead, not to be better than, not to usurp, not to dishonor, but to complete the Adam, coming back together to rule and reign and have dominion and proper function together. I think we're at a gate of time, and will we understand what we need to do? There's a part of mankind that needs to engage at this hour, and I think it's serious stuff. And the enemy will try to continue to turn this thing in the wrong direction, just the way he's doing in society. And we can't do it in the church. We have to be aware of the cunningness of the enemy. We can't turn into, like, sense that women, okay, and then turn into the wrong thing of control and manipulation and dishonor. Because he knows if we get it, I think the enemy knows if we get it, he's in a big heap of trouble. But I just want to say, I think if the enemy knows that if we really get this, he's done. Because we'll rule and reign together. We'll be dominant. We'll dominate because that's what Jesus said would happen when we were together. He gave us in Genesis 1:28, the reality of that could happen again, where we are fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. But there's this other part of Ezer Konegdow that I've been reading too about, that if it's not for you, it can totally be really bad. it can turn on you. This Ezer Konegdow thing is so powerful that women can use it for the good of completing the picture of Ha'adam and being together. Or when they have that power, it really can turn to be against. Yeah, witchcraft. That's why women can be used so much in that stuff, because that Ezer Konegdow word is so powerful that outside of God's will, it becomes a weapon against mankind, against God, against his ways. We got to be careful. We really have to be careful. Yeah.
So I've been leading prayer for the nation at the Gateway House of Prayer for over a year now. And the Lord gave me this idea that as intercessors, we were like a military force. So I was God just has been showing me how to train and equip the group so we move together as one to hit the target and to take down the enemy. We have powerful intercessors in that group. I mean, they are powerful. The only thing God is using me for is to bring forth what we are supposed to be bringing forth, to set the agenda, and then releasing it out to the group and allowing each one to carry their part in that group. It is powerful, though. So what we've been doing lately is briefing when we finish. So we say, okay, where did we not hit the mark? Where did we get off course? Where did we, you know, so that we all stay together? Because when you are in a military, you have a sergeant, you have somebody who's in charge, you have somebody who's leading. The people, then the soldiers are come under them, and they have to follow, you know, they have to follow what the sergeant is telling them to do. But they all, every one of them, play a part in carrying out the mission. The sergeant by himself cannot carry it out. They carry it out together. And so it has been a learning process, but it's been powerful. But I just totally in agreement with you. We have men in that group, and I'd like to see every woman there has a husband, all their husbands there, so we can go together, not just women, but together, men and women, carrying out the mission so we can hit the target and take down the enemy.
Anybody else have something? We have lunch together, so we can talk about this a little bit more if you would like to downstairs, but does anybody have something right now that you wanted to say or add or... Okay. Would you do it on this just because?
Okay. Just thinking about the feminism thing, just that we need to be aware, feminism isn't just, today, isn't just about making women feel like they have more power than they've been given, but it's about making men feel like they should step back and reevaluate who they are. And that isn't necessarily bad, but I see even two of my sons who are being messed with mentally because their masculinity has been challenged in a way that they feel like they have to defer to a feminist mindset, if that makes sense. So just, and I think the enemy's content to wait a long time until we have totally messed up everybody's minds so we don't know what end is up. And so praying into that as the church and how do we move forward in helping educate biblically? Because I'm sure women and men in the church are subjected to that too. If they're in relationships that aren't, you know, whatever.
It's a little dangerous topic because I don't want to see this flip wrong. I want to see it flip right so bad that I'm willing to say some stuff that I hope comes out clear as I possibly can about it. Did you want to? Yeah, just real quick.
I feel like a lot of the movements that happen in our culture, kind of like what you were saying before, I just wanted to touch on it again, is something that is happening in the spiritual realm that society has taken to an extreme or like to an unhealthy place. And so like I try to think of every movement that is going on that has been taken to this extreme place. And I think, where did this start? What's God's heart behind the movement? And like, you know, I think this feminist thing is interesting because it's this God's highlighting the women to rise up, but he's not highlighting the men to step down. And so we have to see, well, what's the heart of God behind what's going on in society right now? Because there's something spiritually that they're actually getting, but they're taking it to this unhealthy place. So it's just interesting.
No, dude, for real, you're fine. I'm going to go back to the identity thing again, because I think it comes down so tightly to where from the very beginning in schools, kids are being taught that they're the result of cosmic accidents. One atom bumps into another atom and poof, there's life and we evolve and blah, blah, blah. We've lost sight of the fact that we are unique creations by God and we have volume or we have value and we have purpose. When you strip that away from someone, it's very easy for them to believe in no boundaries and no absolutes and no worth. So when people get a hold of this thing that they feel they can find worth in, like feminism, they latch onto it so quickly, so quickly. And when we counter it with a belief that God loves you and he made you unique and he made you special, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, he made us work together equally and beautifully in harmony. There's value there for people, but we're fighting against this thing that the enemy has packaged so prettily. This is such a root value, such a core value for people to get them to understand how valued they truly are. There's this little thing here that I found online real quick. Sorry. Going back to Ezer, can you say that? The Torah study for Reformed Jews says, from the time of creation, relationships between spouses have at times been adversarial. In Genesis 2:18, God calls woman and Ezer.
Oh, Ezer Kenegdo. Calls her Ezer Kenegdo.
In Genesis, let's see, it translates as a helper against him. There's a commentator, Rashi, who takes the term literally to make the point, if he, Adam, is worthy, she will be a helper, Ezer. If he's not worthy, she will be against him for strife. And that's how it looks when it works the wrong way.
That's right.
The Jewish study also describes man and woman facing each other with arms raised, holding an arch between them, giving a beautiful picture of equal responsibility. Yeah. And I think that's a really beautiful mental picture of what a perfect world is.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, and just, I mean, some of you, just for the ladies, some of you guys that are here, you're going to engage in that more like an Esther. Esther was stinking powerful, but she was quiet. She was quiet, and she turned the heart of a king in her humility and in her quietness. And some will be more like somebody like me that's more like a JL who goes in with fire in her eyes and like, I'm going to end this enemy. I'm going to take the enemy down myself. And it's both the same. They're both strength. To have an Esther in all her humility and quietness be able to turn the heart of a king, that's the same thing. It's just with a quiet spirit, something that's a little bit more timid. So it's not about everybody needs to be this like outspoken kind of person, but we need to be who God created us to be in complete submission to one another, loving well, submitting to God and working together. So I will pray. You can go have lunch. And if you have anything, we can talk about a little bit more downstairs if you want.
Okay. I just want to make sure that we all understand that racism and chauvinism are the same thing. Okay. We could be saying this about another culture, and we would be like, oh yes, amen, amen. You know, just because the guy's skin's black or yellow, he's the same person. But when it comes to women, it's different. It's not. It's not. Women are to come beside us, equals, like a puzzle piece, right? It's not like, oh, come up here and help me. It's like, we are to work together. Besides the marriage thing, which is something that God instituted, women and men, we need to let the women have freedom, just like we need to let the men have freedom. In this gathering, women and men have gifts from God. We used to say to the young people, there's no junior Holy Spirit. There's no feminine Holy Spirit. There's no masculine Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in me and the Holy Spirit is in Jan, then she has something that God wants to bring. I have something I want to bring, right? Okay, so what is God saying in the midst of these two things? Right now, it's what the Holy Spirit's telling her. It's what we do. We submit one to another because we know God is bigger. So I just wanted to make sure that you all know that I endorse what's being said today because we're equals. We were created equal, okay? So don't come to me afterwards and say, do you really agree with that? Because if you ask me that, you've already got the wrong idea. And if you are a chauvinist, I would argue with you that you are also racist. Because it's the same leveling, it's the same, come up here, I'm up here, you're down here, it's wrong. It's wrong. Women need to be released into their freedom that the Holy Spirit has for them, because in this time, it's going to take all of us to move forward. So I just wanted to say that. You want me to pray? You want to pray? Father, we thank you that you have created wonderful things for us to operate and function in as people, as Ha'adam. Lord, we step into these things in this gathering and we say yes and amen. We speak freedom to everyone that comes in, black, white, yellow, red, female, male, young, old, freedom in Christ. We speak freedom in the name of Yeshua, who died for our freedom. Lord, we thank you that you're with us, that you're leading us and guiding us. Begin to heal hearts of people that are resistant. Lord, show them how you work and how beautiful you are with arranging things and figuring things out. We bless this food, Lord. We thank you that we can all socialize and fellowship together. And Lord, we ask that we will be bound together in love, and that people will know we're saved by our love one for another. Let no person lord over another. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are doing a glorious thing here, and let it affect the nations, Father, in Jesus' name.